enter into our scripture then this morning. In our Old Testament, we're in the prophet Isaiah again. And like I said, these guys are never happy campers anytime. But here, the prophet Isaiah is in the fifth chapter. And the prophet is using the image of a grapevine, not in the sense of good grapes, not in the sense of making wine, but in the sense that God has been caring for this gardening project, and the people of Israel have turned away. And so God is asking a question through the prophet this day: what more can God do for us to bring us back home? And of course, we know the answer to that question is Christians. He sent his own son. This is chapter 5. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected that one day it would yield grapes, but it yielded instead wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard than what I have already done? When I expected it to yield those grapes, and I received only wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds, and they will rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but he saw none. He expected compassion, and he found bloodshed. He expected righteousness, but all he heard were people crying." Like I said, he's not a happy camper, but sometimes life is like that. It's a little bit difficult. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter, you'll probably remember the end of this section here. The Apostle Paul is, either he or his disciple, is speaking to the Hebrew people who understood the story of Moses coming out of Egypt, taking people to the Promised Land, and they're not being too faithful when they got there. So this is chapter 11, begins at verse 29. It says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were all felled through the waters. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been circled round for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the people of Judah as a spy and in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell the stories of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edges of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by the resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. Disciples were stoned, sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats. They went about through their life feeling destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy of. They wandered in deserts. They wandered in the mountains. Sometimes they were forced to live in caves or holes in the ground. And yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive their promises, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect." This is the more famous part. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us now, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy of the gospel set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, and who indeed intercedes for us now." And then our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke. Still, we're in the 12th chapter here. We sometimes tend to think that Jesus is the one who smooths things over. Not always. Sometimes it causes a great deal of upset when we turn away from righteousness and embrace sin. And this is the story in chapter 12. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. If you're able, would you stand for these nine verses here? Jesus' words. I came to bring fire upon this earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come just to bring peace on this earth? No, I tell you, but rather there will be divisions. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth. You know how to see the signs in the sky, but you do not know how to interpret what this present time is. May God add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. You can be seated today. That's a pretty hymn. I want to begin before the sermon today to think about... We've been trying to do memory verses all through this summer, and I've been trying to keep them in chapter 3, verse 16. And so for today, I was thinking there's a verse in Hebrews from the book that we read in the New Testament today, but a little bit earlier. It's the third chapter. It is the 16th verse, and it begins with a question. The question is, who were they who heard, and yet they rebelled? Who were they who heard, and yet they rebelled? Want to try that one? Eight words. Who were they who heard, and yet they rebelled? The context of this story is the Apostle Paul, or one of his disciples who wrote this, we're thinking about the Hebrew people, and particularly about the story of Moses. And you all remember from when you were back in Sunday school, the story about Moses and the Passover, and leading people out of slavery in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, leaving the Egyptians far behind, the great miracles of God that enabled the Hebrew people to become established and to move then out into the promised land. And you probably, maybe you remember this, we don't do this too often with kids in Sunday school, but you have to remember what happened after they got to the promised land. It was not a story about joy and dancing and things going well. They were complainers. They were whiners. The first thing that happened is they said, how come we got to keep eating this manna, this chosen food? We want better food. How come we don't get enough water? We want better water. And every time, Moses would say, why are you complaining to me? He says, this is God who has led you to this place. And so this is where the question comes from in this text. Who are they who have heard this story, knew this story, and yet they still rebelled against God? I guess I was thinking of this story yesterday. I went to get sweet corn. Now, one of the things we in Ohio enjoy, right, is this time of year is sweet corn. But like anything, there is a time for it. It begins a beginning and an ending. And I was out on Greenwich Road yesterday, and I was like the small corn at the beginning of the season, and so these guys were piling on the wagon all this corn, and I said, are there any small ears out there, some young ones? And the one guy who was piling the corn on there, he says to me, he goes, he said, this is not the beginning of corn season here, we're on the back end. As a matter of fact, he says you could tell by the nibble here on the end that the deer are at it. He says that's how you know it's really ripe, because the silks, the deers have gotten all those. He says that's the good ones, because they're really ripe. Well, I don't know about that, or whether he was just trying to sell me another ear of corn, but we couldn't find any of the small ones, and so we settled for some larger ones. And then, of course, what men do, this is a man thing, you're over there talking about gardening stuff with the other men. And we all started complaining because none of our tomatoes are ripening. We all said, oh, we got a ton of green tomatoes, but nothing's ripening. We're approaching some boundaries here. And one of the things I was thinking about for our message today is, you know, again, you know, the last couple nights has been getting cool. While it may be comfortable in sleeping, it's not a good thing for our tomatoes. Because once it's a boundary that we've crossed here. Now, I know it's only the middle of August. We're going to have some warm, sticky days, which our tomatoes love, right? But we also know that they're coming to an end. And the cool will come one of these days. There will be a January, whether we're ready or not. And so our text for today, we're talking and wanted us to think about the boundaries. Because that's where Jesus is taking his disciples. He's on his way from the place where they loved and admired and followed him by the thousands. He's on his way. He's no longer in Galilee. He's no longer in Capernaum. He's no longer seeing the crowds who get fed and follow him by the multitudes. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he has crossed this boundary. And he realizes that it's coming near the end of the road. And what makes this passage in some ways odd but important is we so often get the wrong idea of Jesus, like he is the great smoother over of all of our problems, the great smoother over of all of our healings and all of our brokenness. He has that quality too. I always think we treat Jesus like we keep, do you remember Leonard Shockin when he put, 20 years ago, when he put all that cement around here? He spent most of the time on his knees with that board, smoothing it out, for it. And sometimes I think we look at Jesus like that's what he should be doing, like Leonard Shockin, you know, smoothing all things out. And here in this particular passage, what does he say? You think I have come to bring peace on this earth? He says, no. He says there will be divisions. There will be three against two and two against three. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And, you know, he has that kind of a long list of all the conflicts that can be in our world. And again, he's approaching this boundary. He says, we're making decisions about our lives and where we're going and the kind of people that we're going to be. Who were they? Who were they that heard the Word of God? To hear the Word of God and yet they rebelled. You know, when we hear something, it takes two to hear something, right? You know, I hold this up, a pencil. You know, we put a name on it, right? It's a pencil. I don't say to myself when I pick it up, it's a pencil, right? I just think that we do that when we're trying to communicate something, right? And there's got to be a speaker and there's got to be a listener. There's got to be a thing and a person who hears the name of that thing. And usually around this time, around the middle of August here, Pears and Spares, one of our groups in the church, would always have their picnic right around now. And for the last 4 or 5 years, we've been going up to your friend, Beth Goddard, and swimming in her pool on that day. Well, we lost Beth back in the fall, you know, so we're not doing it. But imagine if a child fell in that pool and shouted, help, help, help. It's not enough for the child to help just say the words, right? There's got to be someone who hears. There's got to be someone who responds. When people are sick and they tell us they're in trouble, there's got to be someone who hears those words and responds. And that's where Jesus is taking this group when he talks about the divisions in this world. He says there's not only the person who speaks the word, but there's got to be a receptive ear to hear it. And then he goes into those hard words. He says, and I wish that the fires were already kindled. Now, you may take that as the end of the world sort of thing if you like, but I think he has something a little bit different in mind here. The word for fire here, which the fires were already kindled, the word that they use here in Scripture is a burning oven or smoking oven. And in Bible days, they didn't have electricity. You know, they didn't have natural gas for their stove. They didn't have all those things that we take for granted, the solar things or whatever's to come in the future. Who knows? But they had the way they heated and cooked their food, even wood. They didn't do a lot of wood because this is a high desert. You know, wood is too scarce and too valuable to be burning it up. So they would take dung from the animals and mix it with salt. You
You may remember there's a verse in the Gospel of Matthew, after they do the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, it goes on and on there. In that 13th verse of the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be restored? Remember that verse? They would mix the dung of the animals with the salt, and it had those catalytic properties which made it burn a little longer and a little hotter. And it was the reaction that Jesus was looking for. He says, what is the reaction to God's calling to our lives? How do we react to this? And sometimes we hear, and sometimes we listen, and sometimes we respond, and sometimes, well, we don't. And here what Jesus is pushing with his disciples is, he said, have we had that reaction? And this is where the tough part comes in, because he's asking for our life and our love and our loyalty to belong to God. Now, you have to remember, the people in the Bible days, you know, where did their loyalty belong? This is not a world of Social Security and pensions. This is not a world where you could go and sign up for the welfare office to get some resources or some rental assistance. This was a world where you had to depend upon your family. And for the most part, they felt that life and love and loyalty belonged to family. And here in this text, what is Jesus saying to his disciples? To follow and be a righteous and faithful person, it might cause father to be against son, and son to be against father, and daughter to be against mother, and mother to be against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter. He says there can be that kind of conflict that comes into our world, because as followers of Christ, our first love, our first loyalty, our love belongs first to God. So what does that mean for his disciples in the church? I don't know if many of you remember when I first came here, which is a long time ago, 26 years ago. Helen Maris was the moderator of our church. Oh, Megan, you're the moderator now. Yeah. Well, she was the moderator for about 5 years, and her the phrase that she used the most in the 5 years that she was moderator. Do you remember Helen? A few do. Every time we'd start a new project around here, and I would always pick out the flaws and the reason we couldn't do it. And her favorite phrase was, Pastor, have a little faith. Over and over again, that woman would say that, to have a little faith. And here, of course, is where Jesus is taking his disciples. While he asks for the love and loyalty and our life to be glorifying to God, he says sometimes the conflicts are going to come, and there's going to be some bumpy roads. We've reached some boundaries in life, and when we step across as people of faith, there's going to be some bumps in the road. And sometimes folks won't understand, and sometimes it will be difficult, and sometimes the road will be long, and we'll start wondering ourselves why we're taking that pathway. But here he says, the beginning of this is to have that bit of faith. And as Hebrews said that pretty well, I thought, in that 12th chapter there, it begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all the weights and sins which cling to us. Let us lay them aside. Let us put all those things by the side. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, that doesn't sound easy. My son yesterday was down at Goodyear running in their race. And they had, 2,000 people down there? Something like that. I didn't go see them, but he said some of them were fast. He said he got mad because he said there was an old person in front of him who was slow. Well, that's the way old people are. We're slow. There are bumps along the road. There's trouble out there. And so he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, trusting unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You are the ones who are supposed to be listening for the calling of God. You're supposed to be looking for those moments of the glory of God in your life, and sharing that, and knowing that we are daughters and sons of the living Christ. Therefore, we are surrounded, and one day we shall be a part of those great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And so when you have heard a word from God, you are expected to listen and respond.
The Holy Spirit speaking to all of our hearts. And our job is to listen and respond. So we say our prayers then, and then we'll head on out to fellowship in a little bit. Gracious Lord, we do give you thanks for this middle of August. We recognize that it feels a little bit like a boundary. We're stepping across a line. Ahead in the road are bumps and turns and troubles and problems. And we hear the cloud of witnesses, Helen Maris, reaching out to us saying, have a little faith. Have a little faith. May we have a little faith as we go about our lives. And may we accept and offer our lives and our love and our loyalty unto you. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who recognized that he was passing a boundary too, and on his way to the cross in Jerusalem, so that we might have eternal life. For that we give you thanks. Let the congregation say, Amen.